All right, let's begin. Or maybe before we begin, I placed a little piece of paper on each one of your chairs there. And I'm just asking for you to write down in two either statements or in two, it could be questions or it could be exclamations, your general impressions of this class so far after 7 weeks. So you can imagine that you've told a friend that, yeah, Tuesday nights I'm doing this leadership training thing, and right now we're doing Old Testament survey, and they saw you and they said, hey, so like, how's that going? Well, first of all, number one, then write down whatever number one would be. And I guess second of all, number two, and write down whatever number two would be. Obviously, I didn't give you a lot of space, so that means be brief. So take just a minute, jot down your impressions or questions or exclamations about the course, okay? Take a minute. Bless you, bless you. How many have been sick in recent weeks? easier to count how many have not been. Rick, you've been healthy? Wow. Fantastic. Good immune system. Or he's living in a bubble. No, it's not that. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know. My throat's starting to feel funny again. I'm like, no, not again.
Brother Don, I think. Don's sitting there, yeah. All right, we're just taking a minute for this, because we've got lots to cover tonight. Six minor prophets. Okay, what'd you put down? First impressions. Okay, yeah, I know you can. Yeah, you want to switch them up? Yeah, you could do that. You can switch them up and read somebody else's if you want to do that. So I don't know who it's coming from. So Andrew said something like, this is like drinking from a fire hydrant, but good doctrine and some good info. Good.
I feel like the dumbest guy in the room.
You are.
Well, you could be the dumbest guy, but you're not the dumbest... You know, and I don't want to say another name, but... All right, so humility has been one of our goals, and for you in particular, so... Just kidding. So good, it's okay. When I first started seminary, I'm sitting in there, and they're throwing out all these theological terms, and I'm thinking, wait a second, it's like... These other guys know these terms. So I went up to one of the students and I said, have you heard all these terms before? And he said, oh, yeah. I said, I'd never heard of one of these things. He says, well, what do you do? I said, well, I design and sell fiber optic networks. Oh, well, that's your problem. Throwing around all these terms, I never heard of them before. All right, what else? Other impressions? Intense or tense?
Intense.
Okay, good. Intense. This is intense. Well, good. We don't want it to be boring and slow and, yeah. Say again. Good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
I enjoyed the review of context.
Contexts? Yeah, good. Okay. Very good. And I'm actually pretty poor on that side. I generally want to get into the text. Go ahead.
You're not going to like this.
That's all right.
Everything is off of this piece of paper. You're not pulling anything from me.
From you? Oh, yeah.
Does that make sense?
Like low class participation?
No.
Guy says he wants to teach the class.
When I go to, when, you know what I'm saying? Like you put stuff out and then you go home and study it and the next day you come back. But then again, if you do it that way, it probably take like 6 times.
Yeah, well, one of the, you know, we could say, well, if we had it to do all over again, maybe we would go longer and extend it out. There's a minus to that, yeah. I mean, you don't want to be doing survey. Well, for the next 2 years, we're going to do the Old Testament survey, then 2 years on New Testament survey. Well, okay. Some of us won't be around, maybe. I don't know.
3 years
out of the moment. You know, I entered when you hit Leviticus, and I passed out when you hit Obadiah. So, all right, other, yes.
I like the way you break it out.
Good. You know, there is something to be said for being concise, and I think at times it's nice to have everything on one side of a piece of paper. So you notice I never go more than one side per book, and I'm essentially taking the best of, from three sources. The three sources that I'm using for your handouts are Bible.org has a summary of every book of the Bible. The MacArthur Study Bible has an intro to every book of the Bible. And then when I was in seminary, in order to prepare for ordination, we had to memorize a lot of the stuff that you see on your pages, like the outline, the breakdown of chapters. We had to memorize all of that when I was in seminary. So I'm pulling from those three sources, and you're getting the, you know, the combo on a single sheet of paper, along with some other things like, you know, key verses and insights for leaders. Other thoughts? Other first impressions? Right. So let me talk a little bit about purpose before we jump into the minor prophets, okay? And here you need to listen up, all right? This is really important. So this past summer, our brother Guy here, and I could let you tell the story so that I'm getting something from you. What did you receive this past summer from friends in Texas?
Oh, yeah, we received a very large donation of camping equipment, as well as a $1,000 donation to the church.
Okay, so you came back with a U-Haul trailer jam-packed with stuff. So think of it this way. Someone gave Guy and Sherry and the youth group at New Life Bible Church a very nice gift. When Guy got home, he didn't just leave that U-Haul trailer sit in his driveway filled with all this stuff. What did you do?
Empty the trailer.
Onto his front yard. He laid out all this stuff in his front yard. Okay, and then he spent a day or two, I was there for part of the one day, the Roberts boys were over for a couple days, he spent a day or two just surveying the gift that he received. Not just surveying, he actually kind of examined very quickly each tent, each sleeping bag, the camp stove, the long johns, the various things that you got, okay?
Set everything up, fired everything up.
Set it all up. But you didn't go in detail and inspect every seam of every tent. No, it was a survey. He did a survey of this gift that he received and even categorized it, I know, into, okay, we got tents, we got sleeping bags, we even have some food stuff, we got some coolers, we got some clothing. He categorized it, and then he made some shelves in his garage and put it so that he knows where things are. Good thinking. All right, so we've been given a great gift by our God. It is a library. God has given us a library. That library consists of 66 books. Okay? Those 66 books together make up the best book that has ever been written in the history of mankind. And the reason this is the best book ever written in the history of mankind is because it reveals to us what? This book reveals to us what? God and His will. Okay, so first of all, God. Think about this. This reveals God to us. Who He is and what He's like and how long He's been and how long He will be and what He's been doing and what He's doing now and what He's going to do in the future. This reveals our great God to us. Want to get to know God better? Here's a book to get to know Him better. All right. So along with that, this book reveals the Holy Spirit and who is the Spirit of God and reveals the Son of God. So this reveals God. This also reveals to us. This tells us what we are, a creation of God, made in the image of God. It tells us where we came from, how we started out. We started out good, very good. It reveals to us what happened then, what we did with God and His law. It reveals what happened then, what's happened since sin has come into this world, what we have produced, what we've done primarily with God and His word, what we've done in treatment of one another. So this reveals to us God, it reveals to us, and it reveals to us life. What is life? It's a gift from God. How did we get this? Why did we get this? How long does it last? How fragile is it? What about eternal life? Is there a way to life? How should we live life? Should we live life by bread alone or by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? So this book is about God, ourselves, and life. That's summing it up, right? It's about many, many other things. But this is a precious gift. And so it answers to us the questions, in fact, thousands of questions that all of us and all mankind ought to be asking, but so many people never ask. It answers those questions for us, and it answers those questions in a way that no other book does. It answers them accurately. So here's a book that answers thousands upon thousands of questions that we all should have about God, ourselves, and life, and it answers those questions accurately. Not with a list of answers. It's not as, you know, an FAQ. Frequently asked questions. You ever seen a FAQ? You know, here's the 100 frequently asked questions about this resort. Doesn't answer them that way. Instead, it gives us stories and proverbs and songs and poems and prophecies and accounts and so forth and letters. And in those various literary forms, God here is revealing to us himself, ourselves, and life. So what are we doing? We're saying, you know what? We've been given a precious gift in the form of a book. Let's do a survey. Let's take a look at what we've got here. We're not going to inspect every seam at this point, but we want to make use of this book throughout our lives, both for ourselves and for those around us. So let's take a survey and let's get familiar with the comment or the contents and kind of categorize a little bit like what Guy did with his precious gift, a trailer full of camping gear. All right. As great as that gift is, this is a greater gift. This gift has the power to impact your thinking and cause you to have a joyful life, whereas maybe you wouldn't have otherwise. All right. This book also tells us, by the way, about the blessings that can be enjoyed in this life or the curses that can be suffered in this life, depending on your relationship to God and his word. So that's here. That's in this book. All right. So with that in mind, let's take our Bibles, put it in your hand. This great library of 66 books can be divided into two halves, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The 66 divides almost into 40 and 26, but it's not 40 and 26. It's 39 and 27. Right? So it's almost 40 and 66, almost divides that way, but no, it's 39 and 27. Okay, the Old Testament, those 39 books, can be divided into two major parts, the law and the prophets. So we are in the prophets, and tonight we start into the minor prophets. Minor not because these guys were my height, 5 foot five and a half, with heels on, and not because they were of minor impact or minor importance in the life of God's people, but because the books we have from them are small compared to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. All right, so the 12 minor prophets, let's say them together. Say them with me if you can. Okay, it's good to divide them up into four since there are 12 of them, three sets of four. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, stop there. H-J-O-A, Howard Johnson's, and I don't know, O-A. I've heard people try to come up with an acronym. Orange. That doesn't work. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Howard Johnson's. Yeah, A-O, so I don't know what that is. But Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And then the next four, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. J-M-N-H. All right, and then the last four, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Those are the 12 minor prophets. Tonight we will cover six of them. So turn to Hosea, if you would, please. And let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. Hosea 1:1. The word of the Lord. Stop there. Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord. Stop there. What is this book? The word of the Lord, which speaks to its authority. Yes, it speaks to its author, its source. But word of the Lord speaks to its authority and its purity, right? Because the source is God. Its holiness, and we could start thinking about the attributes of God and therefore the attributes of the book. By the way, that's true of every one of the prophets. Every one of the prophets, this is the message of the Lord. The word of the Lord speaks to its authority, its inspiration, its purity, its power, its relevance. Because God is living, so is his word living. All right, so don't miss that. This is the word of the Lord. This is the message from Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of salvation. All right, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. So there's the context, the historical context. This fits within the era of the kings. And as Pastor Dan pointed out several weeks ago, once you get to the end of Nehemiah, you've covered all the historical time from the Old Testament. So these are all prophets who prophesied in the days of the kings. Okay? So, and we're told here the kings during whose reign Hosea prophesied. Then, verse 2, we're given the theme. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry." Wait, what? What does that mean? Go marry a harlot. Why would I? This can't be right. No, it is. Why? Because the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And you are going to be a picture of Israel. In fact, your marriage is going to be a picture of my marriage to Israel. You're going to take a wife of harlotry because obviously I have a wife of harlotry. And you're going to see her do injustice to you, and then you're going to take her back because guess what my people do? Injustice to me, and yet I take them back. That is the theme of Hosea. All right? This is the theme. Spiritual harlotry. And in all the rest of the book, that spiritual harlotry is explained. And what the Lord does is he brings his people into court, he arraigns them, and he brings the charges against her. So turn to Hosea 4 for a moment. Hosea 4. And let's see, I'll start with the back row there. Dan, if you would read verses 1 and 2. Rick, verses 3 and 4. Guy, verses 5 and 6. Luke, 7 and 8. And Jessica, 9 and 10. We're going to read Hosea 4, 1 to 10, two verses at a time, starting with Pastor Dan.
Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thine hope. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also forget thy children. As they were increased, so my children, so they sinned against me. Therefore I will change the glory to shame. To eat the sin of my people, they set their hearts on their iniquity.
All right, so the Lord arraigns his people as in a courtroom, brings forth the charges against them, and pronounces the sentence. And in essence, it's, I am going to punish you for your sins. Don't talk back. I know that you're the kind who want to talk back, but don't talk back because that's the fact, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. All right, this is the Lord rebuking his people through Hosea, which brings up a question. Why would the Lord do that? Why even call them in? Why confront them? Why pronounce the charges and tell them what the sentence is going to be and say, don't even rebuke, don't reject, don't resist. This is how it's going to be. Why do that? So let's turn to chapter 6. Verses 1 to 3. Brother Bill, you want to read? You care to read verse 1 back there? 6:1, Hosea 6:1. Yep. Frank, you want to go to verse 2?
After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence.
And Brother Don, verse 3. Hosea says, look, let's turn back. And someone could say, well, why? God's already told us the charges. He's pronounced judgment. Hosea says, no, let's turn back. Let's turn back to the Lord now. Maybe he'll rain and not rain judgment. Maybe this will go well for us. Maybe it's not too late for us. In fact, he's promising that it's not too late for us. We're going to see this throughout the minor prophets. God is a God of mercy. He is a God who is just. He set forth his law. His people have broken it. He sends his messenger to confront them and say, you've broken the law. I'm going to bring down judgment. But he offers mercy. Well, that's the gospel, right? That's really the gospel. All right, notice how the book ends, chapter 14. It ends with a question. 14:9. Simple question at the end of the prophecy. Who is wise? Well, there's a good way to end the sermon, right? So I'm done talking. Who's wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know these things. By the way, what's the difference between wisdom and prudence? The wise are those who have skill for living life. The prudent are those who recognize there are consequences of actions. And therefore, they bring those consequences into today. That's if you study prudence in the book of Proverbs, you'll find the prudent are those who recognize that, you know what? This is a dark alley and I see a big group of guys down there. If I keep walking, bad things could happen. So I'm going to bring the potential for bad consequences into now and make decisions accordingly. I think I won't go down this alley. Okay, that's prudence. So who is prudent? Let him know these things. Because the ways of the Lord are right. And the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. All right, so you can see God's justice, his mercy, his compassion. God isn't obligated to send messengers to warn, but he does. All right, thoughts or questions on that? I have at the bottom of your handout there, key truths for Christian leaders. Call the wayward to return. Well, that can begin with your own children. If your children just will not seem to listen, then you exhort and you don't stop and you call them to return. One of the things that God addresses in Hosea is anything going to love you like the Lord loves you? Their spiritual harlotry is the idea of you're going after other loves. Okay, you're setting your love and your affection on other things that are never going to love you back the way the Lord does. Well, that's something for you to know as a leader. Nothing and no one will ever love you back the way the Lord does. So set your love on him. Make him your supreme love. Who alone then is worthy of your supreme love? The Lord alone. All right. Thoughts, questions, comments on Hosea. How could I give you up? Yeah. How can I? Seems like it would be easy, right? Yeah, I know. That's unbelievable. Praise the Lord. You know, when we talk about wedding vows, You know, we husband and wife say, till death do us part. How many of you said, till death do us part? Most of us have said that at some point. Till death do us part, okay? Well, the Lord, in His grace, is the one who holds up His side of the bargain, you might say. And He's the one who keeps showing Israel, because of the promise I made, I'm going to do this. And He often says in the prophets, I'm going to do this for my name's sake, because this is the kind of God I am. I'm not going to do it for your sake. I'm going to do it for my name's sake. All right, let's go on to Joel. Joel. So Joel is about the day of the Lord. It's not the only one. What's the other minor prophet that is largely about the day of the Lord? Do you know? It's one of the other minor prophets, largely about the day of the Lord. Anybody know? Bless you. It's not one of the ones tonight, actually. Yeah. Well, it's not that there's not another one tonight that has something to do, but the other major minor prophet, the other significant minor prophet that is all about the day of the Lord is Zephaniah. All right, so Joel, let's look at a few verses that show that. 1:15. Alas, for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. So here's an introduction. What is the day of the Lord? It's a day of destruction. Judgment. Right? Where does it come from? It comes from the Almighty. You could ask questions about when and where and how and why. But here's the intro. Let's move on to 2:1-2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. What should people do? Tremble. Because it is at hand. At hand means imminent. Soon. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the likes of whom has never been nor ever will be any such after them, even for many successive generations. An enemy nation coming in to invade the land of Israel. And the idea is they make such a cloud, their horses and their chariots make such a cloud that the sun is blanked out and it's dark. I mean, how many of you can ever picture or have seen, man, there's a storm coming in. It is really dark. It's so dark. Wow, I can't believe it's 3:00 in the afternoon and look how dark it is. I'll never forget the time we were driving through Indianapolis, I think it was. And a tornado was coming through. Man, it got dark. And on the radio, they're saying there's a tornado coming. And we're thinking, where's this going to hit? It's scary. That's the picture that's being painted here. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So why tell of this in advance? Why paint a picture in such vivid terms? Why talk about people trembling and their knees shaking? Why do that? Chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Now, therefore, in other words, in light of this, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. What does that mean? Well, if they see the day of doom coming, they could go, oh no, rip our garments. Well, why don't you rend your heart instead? A picture of repentance. Rip your heart instead and return, repent of your evil deeds instead of just saying, oh no, we're doomed. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For He is a gracious. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Anybody know where Joel got that statement that He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness? Anybody know where he got it? Anybody, anybody? Exodus, very good. So he got it from the law. He got it from Exodus. You know what chapter? 34, very good. Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6, I would encourage you to memorize it. It is God's glory in a single sentence. The Lord God, slow to anger, right? The Lord God, I'm sorry, compassionate, gracious, there are seven of them, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but by no means will leave the guilty unpunished. Seven attributes of God. Six of them have to do with his grace and mercy and love and compassion. The seventh has to do with his justice. And it's the glory of God in a sentence. Summed up together, that is what makes God worthy of worship, praise, reverence, humility. Joel is borrowing from Moses in Exodus 34. And he's saying, look, what God revealed to Moses is the basis for us to turn before the day of the Lord and turn back to him. So we see this parallel between Hosea and Joel and almost all the minor prophets. What's the parallel? Judgment is coming. Turn now and you'll experience mercy. Right? Justice and mercy of God, sinfulness, but the offer of repentance. Right? This is a parallel in almost all of the minor prophets. God is holy. He hates sin. He warns of consequences of continuing in sin. He calls people to repent repeatedly. And he holds out promise for those who do, the promise of blessing. So it's the gospel. That's the parallel. The parallel between all the prophets is the gospel is always there. And the gospel is God himself, his great, compassionate, forgiving character. All right, a key truth for spiritual leaders is that we need to be faithful to live the gospel and to lip the gospel. Live it and lip it, right? Live in light of the gospel, but don't just live in light of it. Speak it. The men who were the minor prophets were faithful in their day. We need to be faithful in our own. All right. That's probably it for Joel. Let's go to Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Let's go to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In most of these, within the first couple of verses, you get the author, the context, and the theme. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. All right. So what does the Lord roar? Well, what is roaring? What's the picture?
Danger.
The danger of a lion. Danger of a lion, right? A lion that's ready to eat, ready to devour, ready to consume. When he says the lion roars, the Lord roars in verse 2, it is the picture of a lion that is ready to devour. It's a word picture. And what he roars is judgment. And he is to be feared. Let's see, if you look at your notes, I have there on your handout, social injustice. Amos addresses Israel's two primary sins. Consider whether these are relevant today. An absence of true worship means it's not that there's no worship. It's just not true worship. It's not heartfelt worship. It's going through the motions, ritualistic, hypocritical, and a lack of justice in their dealings with one another. So they're violating the first and greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and a violation of the second commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. So they're being not right towards God by worshiping him hypocritically and not right towards one another, lacking justice. So in the midst of their ritualistic performance of worship, they were not pursuing the Lord with their hearts, not following his standard of justice with neighbors. In addition, they were rejecting the prophetic message of Amos. But the Lord, because of his covenant, will not abandon them altogether. The book ends with, he will bring about a restoration of the righteous remnant. okay, a restoration of those who will put their trust in him. So here's a question. What do you do if you live in a culture where so many people have gone away from true worship and so many people have gone away from living justly? What do you do? You live justly in worship. You go counterculture. You don't go, oh man, nobody else is doing this. I guess I won't either. No. You just say, you know what? I will not be conformed to this present evil age. I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I can approve what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I'm just going to present myself a living sacrifice. Sound familiar? Romans 12, 1 and 2. You just say, okay, well, even if I'm the only one, I'm going to live according to the Lord and I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait until he comes. I'm going to believe in what he said. Again, that's a consistent message of the prophets. The prophet himself is waiting for the Lord to come. He's warning people. He's doing his job, but he's ultimately looking forward and saying, I'm going to wait until the Lord comes. And I'm not going to turn back. Meaning turn back away from the Lord. All right, take a look at Amos 4. Amos 4. All we're doing is surveying the contents here. Notice verse 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. And you still haven't returned to me, says the Lord. What's cleanness of teeth? No, what is it?
Dentist work.
Dentist work. Well, what is it really?
Mine says empty stomachs.
Yeah, no food. I gave you famine. And you haven't returned to me. It's like I gave you this whooping and you haven't returned to me. Verse 8. Seven and eight. I withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city and withheld it from another. One part got rain, and where it didn't rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another to drink water, and they weren't satisfied. And you still haven't returned to me. I showed myself this way. First by famine and then by drought. I even mixed it up a little bit. I made it drought over here. And plenty over here. You ever seen that where, man, it's drought over here, but you watch the news, you're like, man, they got plenty of rain over there. How come it's that way? The Lord says, well, I showed you. I'll just drop some rain here, and I'll drop zero here. I'll switch it. I'll drop a bunch of rain here. I'll drop zero here. And you still don't return to me. How about verse 9? I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them. You still haven't returned to me, says the Lord. Verse 10. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. You still haven't returned to me, says the Lord. I'm just giving you whooping after whooping after whooping, chastisement after chastisement. I keep showing myself. You keep suffering these things, but you don't turn around. Verse 11, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, as you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God. I tried. He also sent prophets saying, turn, turn, turn. How many people today won't turn? How many people have heard, still won't turn? Well, you know what? God in his amazing grace keeps calling. Right? Keeps going out. Oh, I told that guy already. Well, tell him again. You know, he's not listening. Tell him again. That was the message of the prophets. Of course, the prophets were going not to the nations, but to the nation of Israel, predominantly. So they're going to Israel. They're going to the people who have heard and who profess. This is even more to the religious. Okay? Which Paul, the first place he always went was to the synagogues, to the Jews. He's going to the religious, calling them to turn and repent and put their faith and trust in Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Messiah. So that's Amos. Seven sins are rebuked in Amos. I have there under key truths for Christian leaders. Greed, injustice, abuse, corruption, sexual immorality, hypocrisy, stubbornness. Well, that preaches today, doesn't it? Greed. Do we have greed today? Do we have every form of injustice? Every kind of abuse of power and corruption, financial corruption, every kind of sexual immorality, hypocrisy. People, you know, go to some house of worship as though everything's fine, and then they go back out into their evil ways, and then stubbornness, a refusal to turn back to God. Let's look finally at Amos' final purpose, and then we'll take a little break. 5:14. This is the only purpose statement that I'm aware of in the whole book. And here it is. Verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so that the Lord of God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. I've always been amazed, ever since I first became a Christian, that God wants to bless. He wants to bless. So it's like saying, look, seek the Lord so that He can bless you like He wants to. He wants to be with you, and He wants to be with you for blessing. But He's not going to be if you're going to be like this. Again, it's very much, you know, not, there's not a perfect parallel here, but it's very much like a parent with children who have gone wayward, and the parent really wants to be with them and bless them, but the child just isn't listening, and this parent is just not giving up. Parents just not giving up, and warning and promising and pleading. All right, so Hosea, Joel, Amos, let's take a break there. All right, let's start up again. All right, Obadiah. Let me get recording again here, I guess.
Tony Stark's adversary.
Oh, I wonder if I recorded all that time. That's not.